So this morning's reading is from Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me," but he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought to us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard this story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Thank you very much indeed for reading, Fran. Do keep that open in front of you. But just before we get into Genesis, just a couple of bits of family news for us, which might have come down the grapevine. And appreciate those the number of visitors here today, and appreciate you tolerating this for a second. But Andrew and Mel Evans, they welcomed Josiah Evans into the world on Friday, £9 too. And we look forward very much to meeting him. Second thing to mention is that we had our annual meeting of serving members on this last Thursday, which was a really encouraging time for us. I made several statements, one about race and abuse and also male-female relationships within the church. And we also talked about our strategy to get out into the community to try and reach people for Christ. If you are an annual, if you are a member of the church, a serving member of the church, and you would like to hear what I said, we've got a DVD of the meeting, so please do come and speak to me afterwards. I've got a dozen or so, so come and speak to me, and I'll be glad to hand one on to you. Let's pray together, and we'll look at this instructive passage. Father, you have said that all of these scriptures is written for our hope and encouragement, and so we do pray that by your Spirit you would meet with us this morning, show us your Son, and encourage us and give us hope. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, when I first turned to Genesis 39, I thought it's hardly a good fit for a baptism service, but the more I've been thinking about it, the more apt I think it is, because Genesis 39 is really about the shape of the Christian life. And of course, it is critical for us to know the shape of the Christian life, isn't it? So that when we meet with trials and temptations, as Joseph does here, we're not thrown by them. Because it's really easy when we meet with trials in our lives to just ask ourselves the question, well, is God really with me? And in temptation, it's really worth, we ask the question, is it really worth being good? And we're often asking those kinds of questions. Of course, if we've been a Christian for any time, of course, we know that the Christian life is full of peaks and it's full of troughs. There are the highs, like the day of your baptism, and you come on a day like today and you think, well, God has a wonderful plan for my life. It's all going to work out absolutely fine. God is with me. And then Monday morning comes and the trial comes and we don't come down right to the bottom of that trough. And instead of saying, yeah, God is with me, we're going, is God really with me? Is my life going to be a success, or is it actually going to be a failure? And that's why this story of Joseph is really important for us, because he's a man who faced incredibly difficult trials and, as we'll see, an incredibly difficult temptation. And as we see how he handles that, he'll teach us so that when we're asking those questions, is God with us? Is God with me? Is it worth being good? Then we'll have an answer from this passage. It's all summed up right at the end there in verse 23. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. We need to know that God is with us, don't we? First, that he's with us in trials, but not only in trials, we need to know that he's also with us in temptations, the specific trial of temptations. So the first thing I wanted to see really is that the Lord is with us in trials. The point of the story isn't particularly hard to grasp. If the chapter as a whole is like a frame of a picture, well, both at the top of the frame and at the bottom of the frame, we have a title, so to speak. This is what it's all about. First of all, when at the top, when Joseph is in the house of Potiphar, and then as a slave, and then when he is in the prison house of the king at the end. So we see it at the top of the frame. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. And there at the bottom of the picture frame, verse 21, the Lord was with him. Verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And so chapter 39, Joseph starts with this great trial of being sold as a slave to Potiphar's house. He ends in another trial where he's in prison. And what the narrator wants us to know is that whether he's in Potiphar's house or whether he's in prison, the Lord is with him. Now, something critical for us to take on board here, despite what Graham Norton and Andrew Lloyd Webber might have told us a few years back, you are not and cannot be Joseph, nor can I. Joseph is a bit of a superstar. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at his brother Judah, Judah who succumbed to temptation, and the narrator brings out all of these points of comparison between Judah and Joseph, and I commend that for you to just work your way through that and to see those points. We haven't got time to do it today. But what we discover is that we're much more like Judah who fails than Joseph who resists the temptation. We're more like that scoundrel than we are the superstar. Because Joseph is God's chosen ruler. That's made evident from the double dreams that he has right at the beginning in chapter 37. He is the one through whom the promises given to Abraham will be realized. He is the one through whom the world will be blessed. And notice that language of blessing is there in verse 5, mentioned twice. And even if the language isn't there, it's picked up in concept at the end of the chapter. But here's the point. You and I are not Joseph. Jesus is Joseph. In other words, he is the, or to put it more clearly, he is the ultimate technicolor version of Joseph. Joseph is like a sketch. Jesus fills in the color of that. Because, of course, Jesus entered the deepest trial. Jesus endured and overcame the strongest temptation. And he did it for Judas, like us, who fail and who fall. And we see it as Jesus goes and confronts the devil in the wilderness, as he overcomes Peter's temptation to turn back from the cross, and as he overcomes the flesh to resist the temptation in Gethsemane. I've got some mad friends. One of my mad friends decided that, well, he was in a 100-mile race yesterday. Can you imagine? I checked this morning. I think it took him 16 hours and odd. Some of the people were still running 24 hours later. I suspect they're probably still going now. As I say, mad friends. And you can imagine that, well, it depends on your level of fitness. Maybe every single step, you're just thinking, I just want to stop. I just want to stop. And what my friend went through yesterday was nothing compared to what my Savior went through when he went to the cross. Every single step, and he went through with it right to the end. He is our perfect Savior, and Joseph is but a sketch of what he did. And it's absolutely critical that we realize that we are not, in the first place, Joseph. When we realize that Joseph is a picture of Jesus, only then can we begin to see that Joseph can be an example for us as we seek to overcome temptation in our lives. And that's because if we know Jesus Christ and if we're united to Jesus, as baptism symbolizes, then we receive the Spirit of Jesus, and therefore we can have power over temptation. If we have not put our trust in Jesus, well, it's a bit like asking a dead fish to swim upstream. It's just impossible. We cannot resist temptation. But if we're in Christ, we have the power to overcome temptation. But we ask the question, is it worth it? Is it worth the fight? God was with Joseph in the trial of Potiphar's house. Did he feel it? Did he feel that God with him? Probably not. You can imagine as he took this journey from Canaan as a slave, he's all alone. There he is, traveling along towards this pagan metropolis, along the Nile Valley. He would have looked up, and there would have been the great pyramids in their heyday. He would have seen them. He would have heard the people talk about all of the gods of Egypt and how if you trust them, they'll deliver you prosperity and success and blessing. He would have heard all of that. He would have heard about the great Pharaoh, who they believe was the manifestation of God upon the earth. And then they took him into the marketplace, and people would have come up to him and prodded him and checked him for fleas and that sort of stuff. Money would have exchanged hands, and he would have been bought by one Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and taken to his house. And did he feel that God was with him? Well, he certainly would have felt intimidated, overwhelmed, and no doubt very, very alone in Egypt. Whatever he felt, the fact is that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And the Lord was still with Joseph at the end when he goes to prison. You see, for Joseph, life goes from bad to worse. From bad to worse. And what happens in the middle, in between Potiphar's and prison? What happens in the middle? What does Joseph do? Joseph does the right thing. You can imagine, can't you? There you are, you're going along in the Christian life if you're a Christian, and a trial comes, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I knew that the Christian life was going to be tough. I heard it in a sermon somewhere. I knew it wasn't going to be pain-free. And then a big temptation comes your way. And through the Spirit of God, God enables you to overcome that temptation, and you stand firm. And so what are you thinking? Well, God's going to be very pleased with me, which he will be. And you're going to be thinking, God is going to reward me. It's going to go well. Not for Joseph. Joseph starts off as a slave. He ends up as an inmate. What happens in between? Well, he does a great job. He honors his boss and he obeys God. And you can be thinking, well, Joseph's thinking, well, what have I done to deserve this? God with me? Is it really worth being good? Now, the health, wealth, and prosperity false preachers love this passage because, of course, Joseph is the cream that rises to the surface. You can imagine them. Come on. Hey, everybody. Do you want to be Joseph? Do you want to be the cream that rises to the surface? Well, you need to be obedient to God. And if you're obedient to God, you'll be the cream. God will bless you. You will be successful. And by the way, there is a giving form on the back of the service sheet today. They would say, if you want to be the cream, then you need to be obedient. And you need to share some of the cream with me. But of course, where is Joseph? Well, he starts off in slavery, he obeys God, and then he ends up in the far worse condition, in prison. How do you like them apples, health, wealth, and prosperity preachers? It just doesn't work, does it? You see, the pattern of the Christian life is that there are highs and there are lows. Highs and then lows, and sometimes more lows than highs. And I know that we all go through trials, and I know that some of us right now are in some great trials. And what you need to know is that Jesus Christ is with you. And Jesus says to you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and one day, just as I exalted my Son Jesus, I will exalt you to heaven too. I often think to myself how difficult it must be for somebody who doesn't know Jesus when they're in trial. They don't know that he is with them. I praise God that I know that he is with me whatever I'm going through. And it's obviously, friends are a great thing, but it's so much better to know that even if my friends let me down, there is one person who will never, ever let me down. God is with me in every trial, including, secondly, the specific trial of temptation. Now, if we pick up the story here in verse 6, we see that Joseph is beautiful. He is well-built and handsome. He's obviously got his mum and his grandmother's DNA, because we're told similar things about them in sort of female categories. And sometimes we just realize that it's sometimes better to be fat and bald than it is to be Brad Pitt. Because Joseph experiences some sexual harassment in the workplace. And we need to appreciate the power of the temptation here so that we can appreciate what it takes to overpower the temptation. Of course, this is a sexual temptation, and there are other temptations, and those temptations may be stronger for you, and I encourage you to translate what we see here into your situation, if that's the case. But the temptation was powerful because of Joseph's circumstances and because of its character. Think about the circumstances. Joseph was a young man, hormones and all that. There was a culture of sexual immorality then. He had no marriage prospects. He's been propositioned by his superior, and he himself is in a position of power. He says so himself, verse 8. With me in charge, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything in the house he has entrusted to my care. Those are the facts of his circumstances. And a lesser man would have argued from those circumstances to the opposite course of action. The temptation is powerful because of his circumstances. He could have said, well, my master's entrusted me with everything. I'm working hard for him. I'm young. I've got hormones going everywhere and no prospects of marriage. No one's going to know. Why not? Think of his circumstances. It's powerful for that reason. And it is powerful because of its character. First, its unexpected character. Notice how Potiphar's wife gets straight to the point. Come to bed with me, she says. This is hardly a crafted, gentle lead-up to things, is it? She's horny and she throws herself at him. Let's go to bed, she says. And from Joseph's perspective, it's just come completely out of the blue for him, unexpected. And isn't that your experience, that when temptation comes and it's unexpected, it can have so much more power? It's also persistent. So verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day after day. Her words are like that water on the rock that causes the canyon, as she tries to wear him down day after day. Very powerful. And it is also powerful because it is cunning. You can imagine the kind of thing she might have done. Joseph, the tap's dripping. Any chance you could just pop into the bathroom and just give me a little bit of a hand with it? Joseph, I need to change the bed sheets. It's very difficult to do that on my own. Is there any chance you just give me a quick hand with that? Oh, Joseph, I've pulled a muscle. I'm really in quite a bit of pain. Any chance you could just give me just a quick rub down? I'd really appreciate it. And actually, I've just noticed no one else seems to be around, Joseph. Oh yeah, because it's harvest today, isn't it? So everyone else is down in the fields, and Potiphar, he's got a meeting tonight. He's got to work late. You know, it's just you and me. For ages, Joseph. It's not subtle, but it's clever. The temptation is powerful because of the circumstances and because of its unexpected, persistent, and cunning character. So how did Joseph overcome such a strong temptation? Well, three things. He talks, he walks, and then he runs. Step one, he talks. There in verses 8 and 9, he realizes that sin is just stupid. So he talks to her and to himself. He says, everything my master owns, he has entrusted to my care. Why would I violate my own integrity, he says? Why would I violate my boss's trust? It would have been very easy to rationalize this. I'm slaving away for Potiphar here. He'll never know about it. I don't want to snub the boss's wife. Best to keep her on side. Anyway, it's pretty clear that he loves his job more than he loves her. It's his fault, really. But sin is always stupid. It's like a wrecking ball going through your marriage and your family and your relationships and even yourself. And so if we want to overpower sin, we need to, first of all, tell ourselves that it is stupid. And we need to keep on talking to ourselves, which is what Joseph does. And we need to say that sin is sin. How then could I do such a wicked thing, he says, and sin against God? That's what he calls it, wicked. He is sinning against God. Remember David himself, King David realized this in Psalm 51. Do you remember after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. What does he say to the Lord? Against you, you only have I sinned. And we're thinking, hey, hang on a minute. Surely you've sinned against Bathsheba, haven't you? And what about her husband? Not only have you committed adultery, but by the way, you've kind of arranged his murder by sending him to the front line. And what about the nation? You sinned against the nation, haven't you? And what about that baby that was born and died as a result of that union? And David and Joseph would say, yes, 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 those are all. I've sinned against all of those people, but they recognize primarily sin is vertical and not horizontal, that primarily sin is against God. And if we want to overcome temptation, we need to say to ourselves, first of all, that sin is stupid and sin is sin. We've got to talk and then we've got to walk. Verse 10. Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Joseph gives temptation a wide berth. He keeps his distance. What do we say about, what do we think about the person who says, I'm on a diet, I'm going to Krispy Kreme's this afternoon, I'm just going to have a coffee? Or the person who says, I struggle with online pornography, I'm not going to go to a pornographic website, but the websites I do go to have links to pornographic material. What do we say to the person who says, I like that guy at work, nothing's ever going to happen, we're just going to go for a drink? If we're serious about temptation, not only will we talk to ourselves about the character of sin, but we will also give it a very wide berth and walk from it. As it happened, a blog post came into my email this week about resisting sexual temptation. And it struck me that it was quite appropriate coming from a pastor called Randy. But he says that somebody came into his study, obviously in distress, and said to him, look, I'm so angry. I'm so angry at God. And he said, why? What's happened? He said, well, I've been praying that God would help me to resist temptation. There's this woman at work. I've been praying every day that I would resist temptation, and I've gone and had adultery with her. A long-term church member and Christian. He said, every day as I go for lunch together, and I would be praying, God, keep me from temptation. Keep me from temptation. Well, the pastor picked up a book and put it on his desk and started pushing it and started praying, Lord, please stop this book from falling off the end of the desk. Lord, please stop this book from falling off the end of the desk. Lord, please stop this book from falling off the end of the desk. And you know what happened? God suspended the laws of gravity and that book stood there in the air. No. Crash on the floor like this man's life. Like this man's life. It's tragic. If we're serious about resisting temptation, we need to talk. We need to walk away from it. And sometimes we need to even run from it. That's what Joseph does in verse 11. She called him by the cloak, and then verse 12, and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. This is the second time that Joseph has had the shirt ripped off his back. But sometimes when temptation comes, you just have to run. You see, the devil's never going to come up to you and say, hey, by the way, if you do this, you know you're going to wreck your life. You know what's going to happen. It's going to break up your marriage. It's going to estrange your kids from you. They will probably never trust you again, and they will probably never trust the Lord that you say you follow. I suspect over time, you will probably walk away from Jesus yourself. It's okay. Hell is hot, but so is she. And in time, what's going to happen? You should go for it. But what's going to happen in time is, well, you know, even your family and your colleagues are just going to laugh at you and at your faith and at the Saviour. But of course, the devil's never going to tell us that. And that's why we need to talk, walk, and then sometimes run. And it takes courage to run from temptation. It is a courageous thing. It's not cowardice to say, I can't have this iPad on my person any longer. Or I cannot be traveling abroad any longer because of the temptation. I need to change my job. Or I need to take public transport because, well, I can't have a lift with that work colleague any longer. Now, when I talk about the sort of internet stuff, at one level, I feel a little bit of a fraud. I mean, nowadays, if you want to get on the internet, it's just sort of in your pocket. It's the mobile phone, isn't it? It's just a click away. When I grew up, there was no internet. I remember getting to university when there was internet. And if you wanted the internet, you didn't pick up a phone off your pocket. You had to go with the computer science nerds to a special lab just to send an email. I'm so glad that I didn't grow up in the era of the smartphone. But whether we are Joseph in Egypt, BC, or us in England or wherever, AD, well, we can resist temptation by doing three things. Simple things, but very difficult things to actually do. Three steps we need to take. And if we don't take those steps, well, our life may well be heading for an almighty crash. Look, listen to this, because this is perhaps the most important thing I need to say today. All of us have failed in this area. All of us. In actions, and especially in thoughts. Everyone has failed. Everyone except our Lord Jesus Christ, who never failed. He got it perfectly right. Can you imagine never a lustful thought even? Never a wrong action or wrong word. And when we put our trust in him, he hands us his perfect record of righteousness. We've got a clean slate for everything we've done in the past and everything we will do. And if we have his Spirit, if we've trusted him, because he will give it to us, he promises, then we know that we don't have to fail in the future. But we have failed. But nonetheless, his promise stands firm. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Because of Jesus, God is with us. And therefore, when we fail in trial and fall in temptation, he, we can say, will never abandon us. So why bother being good? Why bother? He's going to forgive us and give us his record. Maybe somebody here is asking that question. You remember how Joseph was taken down the Nile Valley and then exalted to be, by the end of the story, Prince of Egypt. And God used him for the saving of many, many lives. Now, I haven't heard this, but Dick Lucas, the rector of St. Helens Bishopsgate, did a sermon about 40 years ago. I don't know, maybe Meg was there, and maybe you heard it, Meg. But at one point in this sermon on Joseph, he said, if you go to the church bookstall, and there's a book there entitled The People Whom God Uses, The Man That God Uses, The Woman That God Uses, you immediately think, well, it's going to be a pastor, or it's going to be a missionary that's going to be talked about there. But Joseph was effectively a businessman. And then he became a very successful government leader. He wasn't a missionary, he wasn't a pastor, but God used him anyway. And that should be a huge encouragement to us. Perhaps if we are walking into the city this week and we go past the great buildings of our time, the Shard or the Gherkin or whatever. Or maybe we're sitting having coffee or standing at the school gate and we hear all this talk about the gods of this world, which people just believe and trust are going to make them successful and prosperous and bring blessing to them and guarantee that blessing. We can remind ourselves, God is with me today, right now, and he will never leave me. And who knows how God will use me? Who knows how he will ultimately bless me? Who knows who he will bless through me? Who knows? Maybe your integrity at work, or your integrity as a mum, and your fidelity will make somebody question and ask you why it is that you're like this, and you'll have the chance to share with them, and maybe they'll become a believer. Maybe two or three of you will go into the community and join a group, which is one of the things we were talking about on Thursday. And as you join that group, people will see your integrity as believers, and the conversations will start up, and maybe one person will become a believer. And they'll go home and, well, they'll share Jesus with their family. And perhaps they'll send one of their children to Whiz Kids on a Friday here. And that child will be converted and invite their friend at school, who will then come along to Whiz Kids, and who will then grow up and become the next Spurgeon or Corrie ten Boom. And of course, they'll make it into that book, The People Whom God Uses, The Men and Women God Uses. You won't make it into the book. You won't be in it. But there is no book without you. There is no book without you. Who knows? Joseph shows us that God is with us, even in trials and temptations. And because God is with us, and because God is God, it is worth being good. Who knows? Who knows how God might use us even this week? Let's pray together. Our Lord, we praise you that you are in the habit of taking broken, failing, and fallen people like us, turning our lives around and using us, forgiving us and using us. And we pray, therefore, that you would help us to live for you this week, and we pray that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kevin, for pointing us to Jesus, to learn from him and to lean on him and his Spirit as our comforter and guide, whatever trials and temptations we might be facing today. Our next song is a healthy and helpful follow-on from that. What a friend we have in Jesus. Please do listen and pray as the band lead us again.